Jesus is bringing many sons to glory. Part 4.
Now the 54th chapter of Isaiah, which is like a conclusion to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, it starts out about what's going to happen about the generation of this Messiah that looked like he didn't have any children. Therefore will I divide him a portion with a great, he said, and here it goes. Sing, O barren. Yeah, let's talk about the Messiah. Sing, O barren, thou didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud. Thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. You think I'm going to make this investment in salvation for a handful of people in glory? Think again. God didn't end there. Enlarge the place of thy tent. And let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes for a big input of people. That doesn't end there. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make desolate cities to be inhabited. See, we're going to talk about a lot of people here. A lot of people. Now the divine pledge, God had made a pledge about this. See, you don't want to judge the kingdom of God by one generation, whether it's Jerusalem's generation or our generation. He said, the earth, Isaiah 11:9, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the earth as the waters cover the sea. And Habakkuk states it again. Filled doesn't mean a spot here and a spot there and a church here. That's not what he's talking about. Here it is again, Isaiah 49:6. He said, it's a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. That's too small. That's unbefitting of a great God. You may have got used to small numbers, but God hasn't. Not when we're talking about the end of the project. And to restore the preserved of Israel. That's too small, son. It's like God says, son, I'm not going to ask you to go down there and strip yourself of all your divine traits and subject yourself to humanity and the indignities of humanity and to die and to let me curse you. And let me make you to be sin. I'm not going to ask you to do that. To give you a little handful of people. I'm going to give you I'm going to make you a light to the Gentiles, he said.
Amen.
That's everybody else beside the Jews. I'll make you a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation to the end of the earth. Oh. I love to talk about these things. I love to talk about them. Now, this prophecy was for real. When Paul was in Athens, he divulged a little something about God's strategy in creation I don't believe is unveiled anywhere else. But he said God determined the times and the exact places where people should live, that they might seek the Lord. All right, now this puts a little different cast on missions. Now I'll be right up front with you. This put a little different cast on missions, but this is just the truth. So everybody, this is God's world. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. The earth and they that dwell therein. So you got, it's all His. He strategically, in time and geography, placed people to give them the advantage to find God. So if they don't find God, it's not because somebody didn't preach to them. No, it's not. And it's nowhere represented that way in Scripture. Every place the lost is said to be lost is because they didn't believe what was preached to them. It doesn't say they're lost by default. You know, then we got to work that out if they have a little trouble with it. But that's just the truth in the case. Many, and I'm going to bring many. Many sons to glory. You say, well, I don't see how that can happen. Well, let me bring your attention to a couple of things. First of all, a third of the human race has died in infancy. That's what they tell us. Well, if that's the case, we already got a pretty good start right off the bat. So if that's the case. But here's what people forget. They forget Pentecost was the first fruits and that the latter harvest is ready to come. Oh, they forget about that. But it is going to come. And Paul, in Romans, the 11th chapter, he indicated it was going to be quite a harvest. Now, here's another thing. Remember when Israel was in Egypt, God had told Abraham, he said, I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to judge that nation. I'm going to deliver these people out of Egypt. When they went down into Egypt, Scripture says there were 70 of them. Exodus tells us that when the time of the promise began to draw near, the people began to multiply. Now, this is my opinion, but I can't believe God's going to do less for Jesus than he did for Moses and Abraham. As we approach the end, something's going to happen. These prophecies about the knowledge of the Lord covering the earth as the waters cover the sea, it's God that said this. This wasn't a commentator that said this. This is God that said this.
Amen.
And he can do it. Can a nation be born in a day? You better believe it can be born in a day. I'm kind of looking forward to it. Now, he's going to bring many sons to glory. Now, you can look at glory two different ways. You can look at glory as a domain or as a condition. And both are true. As a domain, it would be where I am. There you may be also. Or that'd be the domain. Or Jesus prayed that they might be with me where I am. There's the glory as a domain. That's a domain where God will wipe away all tears and there's no more death nor pain. Or that's the place where that happens. But it's also a condition, which would be called glorification. This, he's bringing many sons to glory, to a place and to a state or condition. This is when they'll be conformed to the image of God's Son. This is when they'll be like Him, for they'll see Him as He is. This is when the sons of God will appear with Jesus in glory. It's when Jesus will present the church to Himself, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It's glory. That's the place where glorification takes place, and it'll be fulfilled. And who'll be justified? Them he also glorified. See, this will be where they'll serve him night and day in his temple. It'll be where the body of Christ is going to be described as having the glory of God. And this objective, to be glorified, means to be fully conformed to the image of God's Son. That's where he's taken you. Where you think like Jesus, you act like Jesus, you see like Jesus, you perceive like Jesus, you feel like Jesus, and no flaw in between. It means there'll be nothing about us that's unlike Jesus. It means there'll be nothing in us that detracts from Jesus, or that competes with Jesus, or that's contrary to Jesus. It means that nothing about the glorified ones will fail to be perfectly harmonious with Jesus. Nothing will be a cause of reproach to Jesus. Everything involved in the fall will have been terminated and excluded finally once and for all from us as well as that glorious land. Every redeemed person, every angel, every cherub, they're going to see these people and say, it's obvious. Those are Christ's brethren. That's this seed that Jesus Christ brought home. See, that's he's bringing many sons to that state. Now, when at last this course is run, and God finishes His purpose, and He's already told us what His purpose is, bring many sons to glory. See, He's got to bring them to glory with someone that can help them get the jump on sin, to abort it before it happens. That's got to be someone that knows how much it hurts to be tempted. This is what bothered Paul when he wrote in Romans 7, 14 through 25. He said he didn't understand himself. You know, what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't do, I want to do. It didn't mean, oh, I didn't want to commit adultery, but it did. He didn't even do that under the law. He was talking about thoughts. What he was saying was, I can't stop these fiery darts from coming. Huh? They turn up in my sleep. They turn up in my meditation. They turn up when I'm studying. I can't stop them. It hurt him to be tempted. See? All right, when that's all over, no more of that. Run its course. We're standing now before the throne. All attentive, everyone's attentive. Attention focused on the Lord as one by one people give account for the deeds done in the body, whether they're good or wherever they're bad, wherever their purposes were loggerheads with God's, God's going to demonstrate they were liars, I was true, point by point. I figure the day of judgment should be at least as long as the history of the world, counting men, probably longer. He's going to be justified in all his sayings. That's what it says. Now, some people ahead of time, you got the record of David's sin, and so ahead of time you found out about it. But it wouldn't be right for God to tell us what David did and nobody know what you did. Now, I'll be candid. When my sins come up, I'm going to be glad because I'll say, you know, I've confessed that, Father. I disown that. I come to hate that. He'll say, well done. Because the purpose is that an assembled universe will get a proper view of God. Yeah, that's the aim. And there we are as it takes place. Finally, you come to the point where the devil and his angels, they're cast out and everyone that followed in the lake of fire. And the why of it all has been cleared up. Everybody knows why the saved are saved and why the damned were damned. It all makes perfect sense. I look, sheep and the goats have been separated. I look over on the side. I see this vast multitude. No man could number. They're all arrayed and clean, fine and clean and white. Now look at them. They're standing on a sea of glass. Is it tranquil? They're in the throne room now where God, the judge of all, is. Perfect tranquility, perfect peace. They got harps in their hands. The harps of God. Now listen, I hear them. They're singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. They're saying salvation to God, honor and glory to God, giving it all to Him. Suddenly it's like a hush falls over the heavenly chamber and all the eyes turn. They see the Lamb as He had been slain, just like His newly slain. And He's looking toward the throne where the Father is. The Lamb starts to advance toward the throne and the audience begins to sense He's going to say something to God. He's going to deliver up the kingdom and say something to God. Suddenly He steps back and His voice sounds like a thousand cataracts reverberates through the heavenly chamber. And He says, behold! Behold! I and the children which Thou hast given me. He got them home.